28 through 39 tonight. If you have God's Word with you, and I certainly hope that you brought it with you tonight, be opening your Bible to that particular chapter and verse. Question. What is life all about? What is life all about? We're here for such a short time. I know when we're young, it seems like a long time. The older we get, it seems like a very short time. Just listening to those that are mourning from the loss of their loved one in the announcements that we just had, I was trying to rethink how many. There's five or six. Six, Mike is saying. Thank you. Life is short, isn't it? Life is short. And then we die. Yes, we die. Death runs in my family. And I'm sure that death runs in yours also. Sometimes life is a puzzle. There's things that we don't understand. There's circumstances that we can't control. Life is full of mystery. It's full of misery. Sometimes it's full of magnificence. Unspeakable magnificence. I love the 8th chapter of Romans. And you may have noticed that already as we've kind of camped out here for a few Sunday nights. But the 8th chapter of Romans helps me to bring some peace to sometimes things that are chaotic, sometimes to things that doesn't make sense to us all, but this particular chapter, it helps us to see through things, and it helps us to understand a lot of things that we don't understand. A man wrote a book entitled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Why do bad things happen to good people? This was the title of the book. And I only have one problem with that title. And that is there are no good people. There are no good people. If you remember what we talked about, you can go back a few chapters. Romans 3 and verse 12 says, there is no one who does good. Not even one. And that's Scripture, folks. That's Scripture. Romans 8 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what would happen if we flip-flopped that title? What would happen if we turned it over? And instead of saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And this is the title of tonight's lesson. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And the answer is simple. Because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. In Romans 8 tonight, there's four wonderful truths that I want to lay on your heart. And I hope this will bring some order and some sense out of the events in life that sometimes seems chaotic and out of control, and sometimes that we just do not understand. But first, I want to say this. I said this in our Bible study class this morning. If Jesus, if He's your Savior, He's got to be your Lord. He can't be one and not be the other. If He is your Savior, He's got to be Lord of your life. And that being said, that's the only way that these four truths are going to apply to you, and not only to you, but to me also. Number one, I am graced by His purpose. I am graced by His purpose. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take the word grace and I'm going to make a verb out of it. I am graced by His purpose. Look in verse 28 of chapter 8 in Romans. And we know, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underscore no, This is a fact, folks. We know. It's not something that we're unsure of. Paul says, we know that in all things, not just some things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that God has a purpose. When you look at all the things, all the crazy things that has happened in your life and that will happen in your life, you've got to remember one thing. That God has a purpose. So the next question, what is His purpose? What is God's purpose? Why did God create the universes? Why did God plan the planet Earth? Why did God create Adam and Eve in His own image? Why did God have His Son come out of glory and come down to the earth? Why was Jesus crucified? Why was Jesus resurrected? Why did Jesus go back into heaven? Why did He forgive us of our sins? What is the purpose of God? Why are we here? Why are we here? What is the eternal purpose of God? And the answer, Paul just told us right there. To make us like Jesus. Look in verse 21 or 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God's purpose? To conform you, to conform me to what? To the likeness of His Son. That's God's purpose for your life, and that is God's purpose for my life. So, we answered that question in the next question that we have. Why does God want us to be like His Son? Why does God want us to be like Jesus? The answer that I have come up with is to restore His own image that was graced by the first couple, Adam and Eve. But it was ruined, it was tarnished, and it was lost through sin. So how does God do that? How does God restore us? Well, first, He restores us through regeneration. When we're saved, when we're born again, we become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And then He restores us through sanctification. That's a big word of just a process of becoming more and more and more like His Son. And then the final step is glorification. When Jesus comes back and He comes back for us, the Bible tells us that we will be like Him. So here's the question tonight. Here's the question. Here's kind of a checkup that runs parallel with that wonderful lesson that Mike had this morning. He gave us a challenge of being contagious Christians this morning for the year of 2020. And I want us to take this lesson and run it parallel with that same lesson and that same challenge that He gave us this morning. And that question is, if you want a checkup on how you are doing in your Christian life, you ask yourself this question. Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Ask yourself that question. That's the checkup. That's the checkup to see how you're doing in your Christian life. Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Am I fulfilling God's purpose in my life? What's God's purpose? To become more like His Son. Am I doing that? And if I'm not, what do I need to do in this new year of 2020 to start becoming more like God's Son? I've said this time and time again, God is not so much concerned on making you and me healthy and wealthy and popular as much as He is more concerned on making us holy. He's more concerned on making us like His Son. Now, when all of those other blessings come, yes, we take a knee and we say, thank you, Lord. But He's primarily concerned about you becoming more and more like His Son. His number one purpose for you and for me in our life is what Paul said right here, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So number one, you're graced by His purpose. That's why good things happen to bad people. Be like Jesus. Simply, be like Jesus no matter what happens in your life. Number two, you are guided by His providence. You're guided by His providence. How does God fulfill His purpose? Through His providence. Providence is just a big word that means you're able to see ahead. And you're able to order some events in lives to make your purpose accomplished. That's all providence means. And you and I can do that. We can. We can do that on a very, very small scale. But folks, God can do that on a universal scale, involving billions of people's lives. And He does it every single day. I was reading an article a while back about a man you may have heard of, Henry Ford, the automobile maker. And in his process of building the Model T, he had the transmissions for this car built by another manufacturer. But he put these bids out to different manufacturers. And he had a stipulation, if you're going to build the transmission for my car, you've got to crate those transmissions up in a very certain way, in wooden crates. And he had a diagram. He had a diagram of how long the boards were in the crate, the size of the crate, and then even to go to a very detailed plan, it had to be marked with certain screws, and those screw holes had to be in certain places. And a lot of the manufacturers didn't understand it, but Henry Ford said, listen, if you want to build my transmissions for me, you've got to crate them up like this. If you don't worry about it. So a manufacturer took on that job, and they did that. Although they didn't understand anything about why he wanted them crated up like that. But when Henry Ford got those crates and he took the transmissions out of those crates, those boards fit perfect for the floorboard. They were the perfect size. They were the perfect shape. And even the screw holes were perfectly designed to fit on the floorboard of a Model T. Now, he could see ahead. He could see ahead. And although it did not make any sense to the people that were crating these transmissions up, it didn't make any sense to them. And sometimes, folks, it doesn't have to make sense to us in order for something to make sense. Sometimes we have to think that it makes sense to us, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Appearances are deceiving. And I want you to remember this. We don't live the Christian life by explanation. We live the Christian life by the promises in this book. Whether it makes sense or no sense to us, we live the Christian life by the promises in this book. A lot of times God gets a lot of blame for the pain that He allows. He gets a lot of blame for the pain that He causes. I've said this before, that if He is in full control. If He didn't allow it, He sent it. But everything is under His control. And He gets a lot of blame. But a lot of times that's part of the plan. That's part of a wonderful plan to him, for him to bring about his wonderful purpose, even though you and I do not understand. A little boy was at school, kind of getting ridiculed. In today's terminology, it's bullied. Some of the kids, his dad was a surgeon, and the kids really got on to him. They every day they would tell him, "Your father is a mean man. Your father is a mean man," and he never did really understand it. So he got up enough courage and he asked him why. He said, "Why do you think my dad is a mean man?" And they said, "Well, look what he does. He drugs people and he puts them to sleep. And then he takes a knife and he cuts them open and he goes in down inside of them and he pulls out part of their insides and then he just tosses it away and then he sews them up. And then when they wake up, they're in pain and they're in misery. Your father is a mean man." And I tell that in a joking way. But folks, that is the view that some people have of God. Not joking. That's what some people think. That God is a mean man because he has allowed this or he has even caused this. But again, we don't live by explanation. We live by the promise of God. The story of Joseph in Genesis is, to me, is probably the most perfect illustration of what I'm trying to get across. Joseph was sold into slavery and went into Egypt, and then Potiphar's wife told a lie on him, and then he was put into prison, and as time went by, then he became the prime minister of Egypt. But folks, God was there. God was the one that sent that caravan that picked up Joseph. God was the one that caused the famine in Israel. God was the one that overruled the lie of Potiphar's wife. And at the very end of that story, at the very end, Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph is talking to his brothers. And this wonderful verse that he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." For what reason, Joseph? To accomplish his purpose. To accomplish his purpose. God is a good God, folks. But he uses hurt and he uses pain sometime in our life to accomplish his purpose. You're graced by his purpose. Be more like Jesus. You're guided by his providence. God is working all things together for the good of his purpose. Number three, you are guided by his power. You are guided by his power. Look in verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Folks, the answer to that is no one and no thing. No one and no thing. Whoever comes against you is coming against the one who stands with you. You remember that. You remember that. Satan wants to doubt you, or he wants to put doubt in your mind. He loves to put questions in your mind, and those questions sometimes cause you to doubt. You remember when he first came on the scene in the Garden of Eden? He was talking to Eve. You remember what he said? Question. Did God really say? Did God really say? So what did that do? Well, that question was designed to put doubt in Eve's mind of the goodness of God. And that's what he does to you and I every single day. But you know what? In these following verses, Paul asked five questions. And I don't know if you mind marking in your column or on the side of your Bible. But these are five questions that I want you to look at that Satan cannot answer. He cannot answer. And question one, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if you don't mind writing in your margin, write no intimidation. No intimidation. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Satan is going to come against you. When he comes against you, he is coming against your Savior and your Lord, Jesus the Christ. And he is no match for Jesus. And he knows that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Number two, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Write down no deprivation. No deprivation. Folks, listen. If God gave his son to us, for us, while we were still rebelling against him, while we were still sinning, what do you think he's going to give us now that we are adopted? Now that we are children of his? Is he not going to graciously give us more? I have a grandson named Preston. Not biological grandson, but I raised him and feel like he's my own. And if somebody came up to me and asked me, hey, can I have your grandson? I said, what are you going to do with him? Well, I'm going to take him, I'm going to beat him, I'm going to spit on him, I'm going to whip him, and I'm going to nail him up to a cross. I said, no, you can't have him. But what would happen if I had enough love in my heart that I could see a greater purpose? And I said, okay, here he is, you can have him. And they do that to him. And then that person comes back and says, can I have his soccer ball and can I have his bicycle too? Of course. My point is, folks, God gave his son for us while we were sinners. What more is he going to give us when we're his children? No deprivation. Number three. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Write down no incrimination. No incrimination. Revelation 12:10 says, the devil is the accuser of the brethren and would love to bring charges against you. This verse is literally, it's just asking who is qualified? Who is qualified to bring charges against you? Satan will try. He tries every day. You just tell Satan, God nailed them to the cross. Number four, who is he that condemns? Look in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Write down no condemnation. No condemnation. The devil's going to try to condemn you. He does that to each of us, each and every day. Sometimes he brings up the past of some things that we're not very proud of. Sometimes he tells us that we are not worthy. Romans 8:1, Scripture. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the fifth question that Paul asked that the devil cannot answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Romans 8:35. And the devil's going to say, yeah, trouble can do that. Persecution and distress can do that. Danger and the sword and nakedness can do that. All you got to say is, devil, you're speaking your native tongue. You're speaking your language that you was born with, and that's lying. You're lying. Folks, don't get this verse confused. I want you to be careful. Paul is not saying that these things will not happen to you. Don't take this verse and say, Rodney said, these things won't happen. They will happen. They happen to Paul, who's writing this. They happen to us daily. But these things will not separate us from the love of God. The fourth and last truth that I want you to see of why good things happen to bad people, you are gladdened by His presence. You are gladdened by His presence. And perhaps there is no more glorious words than have ever been written about the grace of God than these words in Romans 38, or in 8, verses 38 and 39. Will you read with me? Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, there's going to be some lonely roads that we go down. There's going to be some dark nights. There's going to be some scary nights. You're going to get some awful black news sometimes. And we do. We do, because we live in a human society and everyone has free will of choice. You may suffer a bad attack, but I want you to remember something. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. His presence is never failing. If you are a child of His, He is with you at all times. No matter whether anything makes sense to you or not, He is with you. Aren't you glad that good things happen to bad people like us? Aren't you glad we're graced by His purpose? We're guided by His providence. We're guarded by His power. And we're gladdened by His presence. I don't know if you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, but if I could introduce to you a benefit package, something not only eternal life, but what if I said I'm going to throw in these four wonderful truths right here. I'm going to add these benefits for you becoming a Christian. I'm not adding them. God's Word is adding them. But if that's not a wonderful benefit package for those that, if someone is here that hasn't become a Christian, I don't know what is. How do you acquire this benefit package? You confess your faith in Jesus, that He is God's Son, that He died for you and your sins. You repent. Instead of going one way, you go the other. You surrender the life of living for yourself and for the world and what for other reasons, but now you live your life for Him and to glorify Him and to fulfill His purpose. And then you're baptized. And all those past sins are washed away. And then you get this benefit package. You get the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you to give you guidance, direction. But He's also going to convict you when you do wrong. But you have all four of these wonderful truths that will stand right beside you as you walk that Christian life. If you're not a Christian tonight, I ask you to become one. Right now, as together we stand, and as we